McKenna, turn please again to the Gospel by John. The fourth chapter of John's Gospel. And we shall read from verse 43. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come in out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed on his whole heart. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Again, the Lord will bless this lovely section of his holy word. As I mentioned this morning, it's my exercise to speak to you, to examine with you the signs in the Gospel by John during our days together. Our good King James Version, just a quick resume of the area covered this morning, we have a reference to the word miracle. But we have seen there is a difference between a miracle and a wonder and a sign. In Acts 2:22, Peter said to the men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the presence of you all. So that is a difference, and we have suggested that first of all, the miracle is the supernatural power of Christ in display. The wonder is that superlative awe, the effect that the miracle had on those that saw the miracle. And the sign is the spiritual significance. Now the Old Revised Version injects the word sign throughout the Gospel by John in place of the word miracle. Now we saw there was a selection of signs. Of all the multitudinous works of Christ, the many, many miracles, John only selects 8 miracles. And these were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing ye might have life through his name. So there was a selection of the signs, and we discussed the first one this morning in chapter 2, the marriage in Cana of Galilee. There was also a sequence, as we have read this evening. This is the second miracle which Jesus did at Cana of Galilee. So not only is there a selection, but there is a sequence. They are found in historical, chronological order. And of course, the spiritual significance is what impresses you and me tonight. And we've tried to emphasize the fact that John's Gospel presents to us the Lord as the Son of God, his Godhood, his deity. And that was the purpose of the sign. So alongside each sign, he will bring in one of the Lord's divine titles. Now this morning we employed his divine title, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. If you turn to the last chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and the last verse in the margin, There the name written over that holy city, a prediction of things to come for Israel. In the margin, you have the Lord's divine title, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And so as the friends were passing by that wedding in Cana of Galilee, observed the enthusiasm and the fellowship and the joy, you'll be able to say, the Lord is there. And we trust tonight that if there's any folks passing by Greenwood Hill, and they look into this building, they might be able to say, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Now the key word I suggested this morning in the first sign was the word obedience. Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. And the Lord, he demands from you and I that we, number one, be converted. He demands capitulation. If we are born again, if we are saved, he demands that we be baptized. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? The Philip the evangelist said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And so there was that capitulation and identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he demands communion. This too, in remembrance of me. The key word is obedience. Now I suggest to you tonight that the key word permeating this section would be the word faith. We ought to have read in Hebrews chapter 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It was my privilege, and I say a privilege, to bury a dear young brother in Worcester, Mass, just a few weeks ago. And at the end of his days, he died with cancer. I saw spiritual maturity that thrilled my soul. And he said, men might write, and men might read, and men might reason. But in a final analysis, we must always come back to the Word of God and hold on to it in the principle of faith. So in Genesis chapter 1 we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Down in Cape Town in South Africa some years ago, there was a man called Dr. Darwin. He was the nephew of Charles Darwin of evolution fame. And he closed his presidential address to the Royal Society assembled in Cape Town. And this is what he said. As yet, the riddle of the universe remains unsolved. Why then do men of renown not turn to the older book, which solves the problem in these words? By faith, we understand that the world was framed by the word of God. And the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. This solution has held the field for ages, and it holds it today. And when Darwin, that was his uncle, and his discredited theory are remembered no more, it will still be maintained, God's sake, worldwide. We must accept everything on the principle of faith. This man, he exercised faith, and so did others, as we shall see. The Lord Jesus had returned from Judea because he was rejected. When he came to Cana of Galilee, we discover that there were those and they received him. That characterizes the human race in every dispensation. Sad to say there are those that reject him. But thank God for those who have received him. And these men, when they saw the miracles which he performed, they were attracted to him. And so their whole exercise was in a man that we might call tonight the Prince of Faith. They received him. And after all, the Lord Jesus is always the great exemplar. We talk about Abraham being the father of the faithful. But our Lord Jesus is the Prince of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, there we are introduced to that galaxy of sorrow, commencing with Abel, and right down to those of whom this world is not worthy. Men and women of faith. And we salute them. But chapter 12 brings us to the Prince of faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking forth unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, and he despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. My friend, our Lord Jesus is the Prince of faith. Secondly, we see that the second sign was also performed in the same location as the first sign, at Cana of Galilee. So in other words, Cana of Galilee became the place of faith. He came from Capernaum right to Cana. That was the place of faith. He came to meet the Prince of faith at the place of faith, Cana of Galilee. What was the significance of Cana in relation to the first sign? Well, we see, friends, that it was a place of felicity. There was great harmony, there was great joy, as always at a wedding. And no different in the land of Israel. It was a place of felicity. But it was also the place of purity, where the undefiled met the undefiled and brought together to form a wonderful unity. The Lord said, for such cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So Cana of Galilee was a place of felicity, the place of purity, and it was a place of unity. Now tonight, I want to take you in thought to the place of faith. It's not Cana of Galilee, but it's a place called Calvary. That is the place of faith. I remember while a young officer in the British Navy in World War II, stationed in Haifa, and going up for the first time to the city of Jerusalem, and standing outside the gate of Damascus was an old man. And we both said, rise, my soul, behold his Jesus. Jesus fills all wondering eyes. See him now in glory seated. There thy sins no more can lie. The greatest place in the universe, my friend, is the place called Calvary. It's the greatest place as far as God is concerned, geographically. All God, his relationships with men, are centered around that place. And so the most significant place in the universe is not Washington, or Ottawa, or London, or Moscow, or Peking. The greatest place in the universe is a place called Calvary. And that, for the Christian, is a place of faith. I've been in 41 different countries, seen some wonderful places. But we went back just 2 years ago, conducting a tour to the land of Israel, and I was welling up with emotion to be back in the land where the Savior trod. And there was 51 lovely Christians from all over Canada, the United States, and the Caribbean. We stood there, and we sang, when I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my friends. That was a hymn that was sung at the request of the great Mahatma Gandhi, the great Indian reformer. He said to a group of Christians one day, could you sing a hymn, a song, that would sum up your faith and I'll listen. And so they got together, and that was the hymn they selected. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my friends. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Is there such love and sorrow me, or thorns composed so rich a crown? Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my heart, my all. The play of faith for us today is the play called Calvary. Assuming that God could transport us tonight to heaven, and we address the penitent thief, now glorified in God's presence. And we said to him, what was the worst experience that you ever had? And at what location? He would say, the worst experience I ever had was when I was crucified at a place called Calvary. And assuming we turned to him and said, and what was the greatest experience that you ever had on the planet Earth? I'm convinced he would say this. The greatest experience I ever had on the planet Earth was when I was crucified at the place called Calvary, because that's where I met the Lord Jesus Christ. The place of faith. Have you, friends, come to this place, the place called Calvary? Just like Cana of Galilee, I can assure you, if you come, it will be for you the place of felicity. Because joy emanates from that place. And while we shed tears of emotion around the garden tomb, it was with a joy unparalleled. Joy comes from accepting the Master, the Savior, the Prince of Faith, at the place called Calvary. So he came from Capernaum to the place of faith. Thirdly, in this sign, we see the path of faith. He came, in verse 47, into Galilee, and he went unto him. That's the faith, the path of faith. To come unto him. There you'll find joy. And there you'll find purity. As far as God is concerned, we are defiled. But the moment we come to the place called Calvary and unto him, we become undefiled. He says, if you confess your need of Christ, as far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove thy transgressions from thee. He'll put your sins, my friend, out of you. Micah says he'll take our sins and put them in the depths of the ocean. Out of sight. But best of all, in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 10, thy sins and thy iniquity will I remember no more. Out of his very memory. And we are brought into God's family pure and clear and clean, accepted in the beloved, and nearer to God, nearer we cannot be, for in the person of his Son, we are as near as he. And just as those two were made one at Cana of Galilee, the sinner and the Savior become one. We form the body of Christ, and he is the risen head. That path of faith took him from Capernaum, a journey of approximately 30 miles. It cost him something. And so likewise, the path of faith, my friend, will cost you something. Our Savior is the great exemplar. And he went to the place of faith. He steadfastly set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew it was at that place he must fulfill God's requirements. And he went and said, knowing that he would be successful at the place called Calvary. For he cried in his high priestly prayer, Father, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou didst give me to do. But oh, my friend, I want you to think tonight of the path of faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it cost him. In Exodus chapter 21, we have a picture of our Savior under the figure of the Hebrew servant. And there we see the path of faith. If he plainly say at the end of his 6 years of servitude, he could go out free. But if during his servitude, his master gave him a wife and children, and he plainly said at the end of that 7 years, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, and I will not go out free. Then the master took him to the doorpost and pierced his ear through with an awl. A painful, excruciating experience. Our dear Savior, he plainly said, I love my master. He always did those things that pleased the Father. He plainly said, I love my wife. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He plainly said, I love my children. As Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me. And he said, I will not go out free. And so the master took him to the doorpost. And as he went to the place called Calvary, that was the path of faith. But oh, we are reminded of the price of faith. Just as it cost this man something to travel, it cost our Savior everything. As Dr. Harry Ironside said, God actually pauperized heaven to give us heaven's best, the land of God. And it cost him everything. He was totally abandoned at the place called Calvary. No wonder the poet says, the maker of the universe, as man for man was made of us, the claims of law that he had made, unto the uttermost he paid. His holy fingers formed the bars, where grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mine. In secret places he designed. He made the forest whence of sprung, the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sun which hid from him its face, by his decree was poised and set. The skies which darkened o'er his head, by him above the earth was spread. The spear which spilled his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rocks his hands had made. But the throne on which he now appeared was his from everlasting years, and a new glory crowns his brow, and every knee to him shall bow. Have you bowed the knee to the Prince of Faith? Have you acknowledged his loss? I tell you, friend, if not, why not? Love so amazing, so divine, demand our heart, our lives, our all. This man was tested in that he made that journey to from Capernaum to Cana. But then we see the triumph. The Lord said to him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And he said unto the Lord Jesus, Sir, he recognized his sovereignty. he recognized his supremacy. And that's very important if you and I want to enjoy divine blessing. I mentioned this morning meetings we had in Spanish Wells in the Bahamas. And a lady was very disturbed. It was evident that God was talking to her loud and clear. I was out jogging and her husband came after me. He said, "My wife is really in trouble." I said, "Praise the Lord." So I went along to see her, and she was very friendly, very receptive, and so I just read and prayed and left. A week later, I went back to see her. Her name was Joy Johnson. I said, "Joy, tell me something. Are you nearer the kingdom tonight or this morning than you were a week ago?" "Oh yes," she said, "much nearer." Well, that evening I spoke in a verse, "Thou art not far from the kingdom." She said to me afterwards, "I thought that you were talking or preaching at me all night." She went out that night a picture of distress, weeping. She couldn't even hold the hamburger, she was trembling. And so next morning I said to my dear wife, "I'm going along to see Joy." They gave me a golf cart to get around, not to play golf, but to do visitation, and I dropped in to see Joy. We went into several scriptures after. She said, "I'm so glad to see you this morning." And we were up and down like camels, praying and up and down, at least I was, but she couldn't get anything up. Well, I finally said, "Joy, why don't you tell the Lord that you don't want to get sick?" "Oh, but," she said, "I want to get sick." Well, again, we got down to business, more scriptures, and then I said to her, "The man who was hung upon the cross next to the Lord Jesus, he said, 'Lord, remember me.' Did he get saved or not?" "Oh yes," she said, "he got saved." And Saul of Tarsus said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" "Did he get saved or not?" "Oh yes," she said, "he got saved." So we got down on our knees again. And finally she got it out. She said, "Lord, please get Satan off my back. He's been bugging me all week. Please come into my heart and give me peace and everlasting joy." That the Lord sure did for her that morning. She came out to the meeting that night, she looked like a teenager. The burden had been rolled away. She was having chest pain. But thank God, she, like this man, she made the right approach. "Sir, come down. Hear my child die." This man was in a desperate situation. And my friend, all of humanity are in a desperate situation. Time is running out. And the Lord's coming is very near. We have seen the Prince of Faith. And we have seen the place of faith. And the path of faith. Now here, we have the peace of faith. Jesus said unto him, "Go. Thy way, thy son liveth." Hebrews 11 says, verse 6, "He that cometh to God," and that's what he did. He came to Christ because he knew that he was God. "He that cometh to God must believe that he is." And he believed that the Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here was the reward, because he came and said, "Go, thy son liveth." And the man left the Savior's side, peace permeating his heart. The natural man, my friend, has no peace. Adam forfeited his peace in the Garden of Eden. And man has been bereft of peace ever since. While the epistle to the Romans tells us, "There's none righteous, no not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. We are all as an unclean thing." And he goes on to paint an awful picture of the human race. Concluding, destruction and misery are in their way. And the way of peace, we have not known. But that's why our Savior came. When he came to Bethlehem, you remember, there were on the field, there standing the sheep shepherds. And when they saw the glory of God in manifestation, why, they were so afraid. But the angel said, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And suddenly, there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." My friend, what this world needs tonight is the peace of God. The peace of God that passes all understanding, that can garrison your heart and your mind, can be your portion tonight. All because of the Prince of Faith. He made peace by the blood of his cross. When I was a teenager, one of my favorite preachers was an Irishman. His name was Hawthorne Bailey. Oh, the memories I have of that man of God. He had a son, or has a son, who was a parliamentarian in the government of Lord Brookborough in the north of Ireland some years ago. Lord Brookborough held a banquet one evening for the parliamentarians and their wives and children. Running around in this banqueting house was the granddaughter of my friend, just a girl of around 5 or 6 years of age. As she was passing by, Lord Brookborough grabbed this little girl, put her on his knee. "Now," he said, "my dear, can you sing?" "Oh, yes," she said, "sir, I can sing." Well, he asked for quiet. And she began to sing at the top of her voice, "You'll never have peace, real peace, until you know Jesus." She had learned it in the Sunday school. My friend, we can tell you of the truth of a truth tonight. You'll never know peace, real peace, until you know Jesus. And so this man was so confident when the Savior said, "Go, thy son liveth." The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. The peace of faith. Down in the islands in those meetings in February, there was a grandfather and a grandson got saved the same day. Now that's somewhat unusual, to get the grandfather and the grandson the same day. The grandfather was an old reprobate, renowned all around the island. God, in a marvelous way, got to him. His real name was Elong, but his nickname was Cranbone. And everybody knew him as Cranbone. He stood at the back of the chapel one evening, tears coursing down his rugged fisherman's cheek. And he said, "There were two places I was afraid of. The chapel and the cemetery. Now," he said, "I'm happy to be here. And I'm not afraid of the cemetery." That's the peace of God. And then he went his way. And it's interesting to note that on the way home, he took an extra day to go back. He was so confident that the Savior would heal his boy that he had a little vacation on the way home. How do we know? We can tell that by the language of verse 52. "And they inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him." So confident in the work of Christ that he was able to go home and take it a little more easier and to tell, no doubt, his friend on the way back of his introduction and experience with the Prince of Faith. Then we have the progress of faith. When he got back down to his city of Capernaum, having heard that his son was healed on the exact moment the Savior said, we read those words. that he himself believed on his whole heart. He had accumulated the facts in his mind, as I mentioned this morning, that truly this must be the Son of God. But then there was this trust. These things are written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God and believe in. That volitional act of faith and believing, you might have life through his name. And so there was a double miracle. His boy was healed. Blessed be God. But he and the boy and the whole house believed and was saved. A double miracle. This is the second miracle that Jesus did. So you see why I'm using the Lord's divine title, Jehovah Rapha. I am the God that healeth thee. I've been asked to give a little word about an experience I had about 3 years ago. In fact, I put out a booklet published by Folio Press, Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord my healer. 3 years ago, I was down in Manawar Key in the Bahamas. We were having a very productive gospel campaign. Souls were being saved. Backsliders restored. And there was a wave of expectancy went right through that small island, that white community, all descendants from the British colonial system. An island just about 4 miles long, by about a mile and a half, in my chest. I'd never been sick in my life. I thought it might be indigestion. And I began to jaw. The next day, I got 2 more serious jabs in my chest, and I knew then that there was something radically wrong. I was scheduled to go to Fort Lauderdale, so I asked the governor of the small island, my dear friend, if he'd call Fort Lauderdale and cancel out the meeting. And I would stay a little longer in Manawar Key since God was moving. And then go back to Boston and get this thing checked out. That evening I preached on heaven. And it was a great difficulty as we sang the last hymn that these Bahamians held us to. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion. The beautiful city of God. Oh, the picture of the enthusiasm of these beloved saints. You could hear it hours afterwards wafting through the palm trees from Cape Recorder. I went to have a cup of tea with my friends. Then I got down to the mission hut. And just as I got in, I got this tremendous pain in my chest. I thought my chest would explode. A massive heart attack. I was all alone. No telephone on the island. All alone. My dear wife was back in Massachusetts looking after her mother. I never felt so lonely in all my life. Rolling on that floor with intense pain. And I just said as I lay there, Lord, I can only claim the blood. Lady Powerscourt said, there are many scriptures that you can live by, but there's only one scripture to die by. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I tell you, when you're facing death as I was, fancy sermons go out the window. My mind went to the cross, for the Lord suffered and bled and died alone. And I said as I lay there, Lord, there was no help for you, forsaken of God. If I can only get to the next house, I know there'll be help for me. So after an hour, I struggled on my hands and knees. And held on to the fence and negotiated round until I finally got to the home of this carpenter and I collapsed on his doorstep. He knew I was having trouble. And he called out, "Is that you, Uncle Neil?" And out he came and picked me up. Got me into the house. They put on heavier clothing. I was ice cold. Perspiring profusely and yet ice cold. He got on the TV and he called the ship's captain, Captain Lambert Sands, known to many of our friends here tonight. Captain Sands got the boat ready and they would transport me over to Marsh Harbor. Well, I could climb into this golf cart all with this massive hop in there. And then down to the jetty, it was low tide. And so I had to climb somehow down the ladder into the boat. And then an hour across the stormy waters, a stormy, stormy night in February, across to Marsh Harbor. Awaiting the ship was Dr. Pfeiffer. And he told me afterwards, he came down the ladder, gave me a shot of morphine. And then they got me up this ladder somehow, someday, into his pickup truck. And then finally, to his office. He took an EKG, discovered there was extensive heart damage. They put me down to rest in the mission house next door in the gospel chapel at Marsh Harbor for a few hours. And this carpenter lay alongside me in a cot. And that was a comfort just to see him lying there. In the morning, they called my wife and said, "Get down to West Palm Beach as soon as possible. Your husband's had a massive heart attack. And I would advise you," said the doctor, "to come down with the children, as Mr. Dougal is very, very sick." So stormy an old plane would venture out from Marsh Harbor, but a pilot volunteered to leave West Palm Aviation and come over to the Bahamas, pick me up, which resulted in me lying a few more hours on that doctor's table. Well, that had to be the hardest table ever constructed. Then finally into the plane, had no oxygen, we just had to skim across the water because of turbulence. And then to the Good Samaritan Hospital in West Palm Beach, well known to Brother Larry and Sister Genia. When I got into the hospital 15 hours after the attack, I just felt like Jacob. Everything was against me. God was working. Souls were being saved. A massive heart attack. I felt everything was against me. Along came this young cardiologist. He says, "What do you do, sir?" "Well," I said, "I'm a minister of God's word and a real tired one right now." He said, "A born again minister?" I said, "Yes." Put out his hand. He said, "I just got saved." Now I was beginning to see the picture. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Here the Lord had a Christian cardiologist just newly saved. He didn't know Genesis from Malachi, but he knew, like the blind man, that once he was blind, now I see. Company me across was our dear friend, Mr. and Mrs. Hazel Albury. I'll never forget them as long as I live. My wife arrived in West Palm Beach at 3 in the morning. And there they were outside the airport with a taxi. And took her to a motel, a hotel that night. Next morning, Brother Anderson, the correspondent for Bethesda Chapel in West Palm Beach, called my wife and said, "We don't know, but we know of you. And as long as you are here, our home is your home." And that was a comfort to her. A few days after in intensive care, I had a terrible setback with what the doctor called pericarditis, the inflammation of the pericardium. And that night, I'll be frank with you, I thought, "This is it. This is my end." I was in the valley of the shadow. Meanwhile, back in Canada, in Ottawa, was my beloved colleague, Boyd Nicholson, known to many. He couldn't sleep, and he couldn't eat. So at 4 o'clock one morning, that morning when I was in the valley of the shadow, he had read that night all about death, absent from the body, present with the Lord in the daily light reading book. He whom thou lovest is sick was all about death. He fell on his knees and said, Lord, if it's at all possible, spare my partner and give me a verse for him. He opened up his Bible and his eye rested on Jeremiah 30:17. I will restore health unto thee and heal thy wounds. He got on the phone that morning and I was just recovering, having got a shot of morphine from Dr. Duran. My wife said, your colleague has been on the phone and he said, tell my partner the sun will shine again. I'm in the valley of the shadow. And tell him we'll preach together again. And here's the verse from God. The next day, I got a letter from beloved brother Gordon Weger from Philadelphia. And in it, the letter, the same verse. I will restore health unto thee and heal thy wounds. And then, at the end of the week, a letter from my mother with a tract. And it was all about the same verse. Well, that's not John 3:16. And I said, Lord, a threefold cord is not easily broken. And from that moment onward, the sun began to shine. After the 11 days in intensive care, I see my time is almost gone. After the 11 days in intensive care, the doctor came along and he said, I'm going to release you, God willing, tomorrow on the 4th of March. Well, the 3rd of March is a very special day in my life. My wife and I were baptized together when we were 13 years of age, so I've known her a long time, on the 3rd of March. My ship was torpedoed in the Atlantic Ocean, and I was pulled out of the water after 2 hours on the 3rd of March, 1943. I was commended to the Lord's work on the 3rd of March. My colleague and I, we commenced our first gospel crusade together on the 3rd of March. He was saved on the 3rd of March, and so was his wife. But the doctor's talking about the 4th of March. When he came back that afternoon, well, he says, Neil, I found a man in worse shape than you are. Well, that was gratifying. And he said, I'm going to release you right now, the 3rd of March. I said, doctor, and I told him what I told you. Well, down in Florida, they insist that you pay your bill when you go out of intensive care down the corridor. So I've been in there for 11 days at $200 a day. $2,200. And the lady said to my wife, that bill has to be paid today. Well, that's enough of a Scotsman, another heart attack right there. We checked the mail back in Massachusetts where my son was. And the mail that came into the Good Samaritan Hospital, hundreds of letters. And the Lord took care of that bill. That day. How good is the God we adore. I've made some tapes for the Moody Station in Cleveland. And they put the first tape, on the air the day I took a heart attack. One of my colleagues called Brother Sims in Cleveland, who immediately called Dick Florence, known again to many here. Dick Florence was the manager of the station, and he got back on the air. And he said, the gentleman who has just delivered that message has taken a massive heart attack in the Bahamas. I want you to pray for him. That went all over southern Ontario, all over Ohio. And I got one letter from an old couple, and this is what it said. Precious Pastor Dougal. That's what I titled. Precious Pastor Duke, you'll never know what that letter, that message meant to us today. We'll be praying for you. And they enclosed a check for $1.50. My wife and I wept. The widow's money. The next letter we opened was a check for $1,000. From someone in Worcester, Massachusetts, we don't know who yet. But that's how God works. I will restore health unto thee and heal thy wounds. Finally, I was released from the hospital, and then I went from the Good Samaritan Hospital, as I put it, to the Good Samaritan Inn, the home of our friends at Ernest. Stayed a few more weeks, And then finally, they gave me permission to fly back to Massachusetts. It was a humbling experience for me, who had never been sick, for my wife to push me through the airport in a wheelchair. I was so weak. One brother said, "I'm sure you thank the Lord that you had a wife that could push the wheelchair." But you know, when I was thinking of my humbling experience, my mind went to the Apostle Paul, being lured over the side of a wall in a basket. And they tell us it was a fish basket. And so that basket was a few days old. Far better to be in a wheelchair than in a basket. And then, very quickly, I engaged a cardiologist back in Massachusetts. And again, the kindness of the Lord, he gave me a Hebrew. Dr. Levi. You see how God works? And so I told him about my experience. And then he put me on a rehabilitation program. And the first time I walked my driveway, I felt as if I'd won the gold medal in the Olympics. I was so elated, having walked my driveway. And step by step, walking and more walking, then a little jogging. And then came the day for my treadmill test. My beloved colleague was there, Boyd Nicholson, my wife, and they were outside with my daughter who teaches nursing, and they were praying when I was going through this procedure. It took me up 3 stages on the treadmill. Now, which is normally, that's as far as I take an MI patient, how do you feel? I didn't feel sweaty, but fine. Do you want to go all the way? I said, sure. Well, it is your responsibility. And they put the treadmill up to full elevation for 8 minutes. He had my heart beat up to 154, and he was smiling from ear to ear. He called in my wife and my friend, and he said, "Mr. Dougal has done better than many a man his age that never had a heart attack." I said, "Doctor, I will restore health unto thee and heal thy wound." When I told him, I said, "It's the prayers of God's people throughout this continent and across the Caribbean, and the prayer answering God." He said, "You sure have something going for you." And since that day, my friends, I jogged approximately 1,800 miles in 5 different states, different countries. And it was a real thrill to jog from the Mount Scopus Hotel up the Mount of Olives a couple of years ago. And incidentally, all in the same jogging shoes. So that's a good ad for Tiger shoes. But a better ad for the man in the glory who's the God that answers prayer. So he's Jehovah Rapha. He's the God that heals. But for this fellow here, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. I'm sorry I've gone over a few minutes, but I trust you'll forgive me. I know you're very patient and very kind. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for a God that can heal. Thou art still the miracle God. While men would exploit the poor and the misinformed, in these days, our Father, we thank thee that our God is still able to heal the body and heal the soul in accordance with his mind and will. Remember our beloved brother going in for surgery this week. We commend him lovingly to thee for thy special care. Now remember us for good as we separate. We thank thee again for thy kindness and for this good number, will come in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.